Years ago, when I was a teenager attending church, I would often sit next to my dad during services. There were reasons why I had to do so, which I won't get into. But I do remember one time that during one service, he reached over and drew a smiley face on my notebook, and he wrote, "Happy, happy." And we both looked at each other and we kind of smiled. And at that moment, I was quite happy. And I'm sure a lot of us can look back at various things in our life and pick out some times when, you know, we were happy. But sometimes a number of those happy moments and memories are overshadowed by a lot of unhappiness. Now, why is that? Now, we heard already about joy and rejoicing and the need for it. But why does unhappiness seem to have an upper hand? And should we as Christians allow a state of unhappiness to control us? Now, these are important questions that we're going to be looking at in the split sermon, which is titled, How to Be Happy Despite Your Difficulties. Staying happy is more involved and more complex than what Bobby McFerrin sang years ago in his song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Now, that's true, you don't worry, as we heard earlier. That's part of it. Now, some look for the so-called happy place. Try to find a happy place. Or think of your happy thought. Now, again, there's more to happiness than just a place or a thought. Let's understand what's meant by happiness. I want to quote from the Dictionary of Pastoral Care and Counseling under happiness. This is what it says, and I quote, "The subjective judgment that a positive relation exists between an individual's present circumstances and her or her his vision of what constitutes a good life." It's a subjective judgment as to what exists between what is going on in one's life and what constitutes a good life. It's subjective and it's individual. So one's happiness cannot be defined by what another person says or thinks is happiness. And also, according to this dictionary, happiness by itself should not be pursued as a moral good if it's so narrowly to defined as to impact the happiness of others or to require the unhappiness of others. In other words, if that would be the case, then it would be an act of selfishness of I want what I want, I don't care what you think. And we, of course, can't do that. That would not be love. Let's look at Philippians 2. Philippians 2 and in verse 3. Philippians 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also the interests of others. We're told that we are to look for our needs and as it says here, to look not only for your own interests, but the interests of others. Some people don't consider the feelings of other people. They just barge ahead and do what they want to do, and they want what they think is good for them, despite what other people think. And sometimes our own happiness can cause problems for others. Some get into various kinds of addictions, and by doing so, they hurt the people closest to them. This dictionary also states that happiness lies in relations, not in things or in acts. I'm reminded of an older lady we used to visit years ago. She had on our mantle a picture of her 8-year-old daughter who died with a very serious illness many years before. And she would tell us about her, and she would tell us that she'd look forward to the resurrection, to see her again. And then her husband, who was not in the church, who was very kind to her, died, and so she was alone. But she was not unhappy. What she did do is that she would go down the street and read to an elderly lady. She would shop for her. She would help for her. She'd help her. Not only did that make the member happy in what she was doing, it added happiness to the lady down the street. She fulfilled what I believe here is what is found here in Philippians. So she did not just allow her own circumstances to deter her from doing what was necessary to help others. And it was discouraging to lose, you know, your daughter and also your husband. But it didn't dissuade her from seeking out a happiness in which she found by serving other people. Too often, outside forces can cause one to lose sight of one's happiness and everything becomes unhappy. I want to quote again from this dictionary. In pastoral care, unhappiness may well be the more important category. Unhappiness of a persistent sort tells us something is wrong with the set of relations in which a person lives. And this invites further reflection on which elements in those relations are contributing to the unhappiness. In other words, what's going on relational? What's happening with one another? With the situation that you're finding yourselves in. In other words, if we are unhappy, we need to reflect on what's causing it. As we heard earlier, God gives us the joy and we rejoice in that. But when it comes to happiness, are there relational issues going on that need to be addressed? And if so, maybe we need to focus on what needs to be changed in one's life. And often it is the mental outlook and how we view life that's so very important. For the next few minutes, I'd like to read portions of a short story. I won't read all of it. It'll be a condensed version that can be found online, and it was also printed in the April 1994 Reader's Digest, written by Lauren Siebold. And it's titled, The Terribly, Tragically Sad Man. Once there was a boy who lived in a big house on a hill. Oh, he loved dogs and horses and sports and cars and music. And one day he told God what he would like to be when he grew up. He told God that he'd like to live in a big house with a large porch and a garden out back. And he wanted to marry a tall, attractive woman with long black hair, with blue eyes, who played the guitar and sang with a clear, beautiful voice. So, I mean, he's very detailed here. I also want three sons so I can play football with, and I want them to be all successful. I want to be an adventurer who sails the seven seas, the vast oceans, climb mountains, rescue people, and I want to be wealthy so I can drive a red Ferrari. Not a bad list of things to ask. Now, in the story, God told him that sounds like a nice dream. I want you to be happy. Well, one day, while he was playing football, he hurt his knee. After that, he couldn't walk that well, so he couldn't climb mountains, nor could he sail the ocean. So he went to college, and he studied marketing, and he started a business selling medical supplies. He did marry a girl who was beautiful with long black hair, but she was short, and she had brown eyes. She couldn't play the guitar. She couldn't even sing, but she prepared delicious meals, painted magnificent pictures of birds. Because of his business, he lived in the city near the top of a tall apartment on the 47th floor. He had no garden. He had no large porch. But he had three wonderful daughters. And all loved their father very much, including the youngest, who happened to be in a wheelchair. He made enough money, but he was never able to buy that red Ferrari. One morning, the man woke up and thought of his dream. He told his friend that he was very sad. Well, why? Why are you sad? Because my wife isn't tall. She doesn't sing. Her eyes are brown. And his friend said, but your wife is kind to you. She loves you very much. She's a great artist. The man was not listening. The next day, he confided in his wife and that he was sad. Why? And he said, I wanted a house in the country. We live in this small apartment, but she said, our apartment's great. You could look out and actually see the ocean from this height. But the man wasn't listening. And his wife felt like she'd failed her husband because it was somehow her fault. And she began to feel sad too. The next day, he told his therapist that he was sad. Why? Why are you sad? I wanted to be an adventurer. Now I'm this bald businessman with a bad knee. But you've helped a lot of people with those medical supplies. And the man wasn't listening. So the therapist charged him $110 and sent him home. I'm very sad, the man said to the accountant. Why? Because I once dreamed of driving a red Ferrari. Instead, I take public transportation. But, you know, you wear pretty good suits and you eat at fine restaurants. You've toured Europe, said his accountant. But the man wasn't listening. So his accountant charged him $110 or $100 because he was dreaming of a red Ferrari himself. The next day he told his minister, I'm very sad. Why? Because I dreamt of having three sons and now I got just three daughters. And one can't even walk. But your daughters are beautiful. They're intelligent. They love you. One's a nurse, another's an artist. And the youngest teaches music to children. The man wasn't listening. He was so sad, he became sick. He ended up in the hospital. His family and friends all came to visit, but they couldn't seem to help him. They became sad too. Only his therapist and accountant remained happy. You know, billable hours. Then one night he talked with God. And he asked God if he had remembered the dream in which he said was a good dream. And the man asked, why didn't you give me those things? God said, I could have, but I wanted to surprise you with the things that you didn't dream of. God asked him, have you noticed what I gave you? Have you noticed that you have a beautiful wife, you have lovely daughters, and all the other blessings? God said it was one of the best packages he put together for him. But the man said, I thought you were going to give me what I wanted. And God said, I thought you were going to give me what I wanted. Oh, you want something? The man never dreamed that God wanted some gratitude. I wanted to make you happy with what I gave you. It dawned on the man that he needed to dream a new dream, one in which he should have dreamt years ago. He decided to dream that what he wanted most were the very things he already had. And the man got well. He lived happily in the high rise, enjoying his children's beautiful voices, his wife's deep brown eyes, and her glorious paintings of birds. Unquote. Now, again, the whole article is online. There's a lot more detail there. But a lesson learned is to value God's blessings in the relationships we have. Now, the Apostle Paul over here in Philippians makes a very powerful statement in chapter 4, verse 11. And as Mr. Adkins mentioned earlier, this was a prison epistle. And he's in prison. In verse 11, he says, not that I speak to, in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. So, how content are we in the position we find ourselves? Sometimes we allow things or actions to determine our happiness. But what Paul writes here in verse 13 is most important. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So we have to keep Jesus Christ in the forefront of our minds. As was read earlier in verse 4, to rejoice in the Lord always. In verse 19, and my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. We can have a certain amount of happiness by having this frame of mind. And that's the mind King David had. Now let's look at a couple of the Psalms here. And let's look at Psalm 68. Psalm 68, verse 1. Psalm 63. Wrong Psalm. Psalm 63, verse 1 to 8. Now, notice that this is a Psalm of David when he's in the wilderness of Judah. So he's not in the palace. He's not, he's living in tents. Oh God, you are my God. Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. So I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. Because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Thus I'll bless you where I live. I'll lift up my hands in your name. My soul shall be satisfied with marrow and fatness. My mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. And when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. Because you've been my help. Therefore, in the shadow of your wings, I will rejoice. My soul follows close behind you. Your right hand upholds me. All during that time, David relied on God. His relationship with God was strong. I mean, God was someone he could talk to. You know, we all go through trials, and some people go through similar trials, but it's not the same thing to talk to someone who's gone through a trial that might be similar as yours, because every situation's a little different. But God knows everything. God knows exactly everything that's going on in your life and your thoughts. You need to develop, we all need to develop, a strong, close, personal relationship with God. His was strong with God. Notice Psalm 146. Psalm 146. Now the Jewish Sansino commentary titles this psalm, God the Helper. God the Helper. Let's just go through Psalm 146. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Now in the Hebrew, praise the Lord is hallelujah. And he says, while I live, I will praise the Lord. I will sing praises to my God while I have my being. And we know that David did that. And David did praise God. Verse 3 and 4. Do not put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there's no hope. Do we put our trust in a person? Or do we put our trust in God? Don't do it. Don't put your trust in princes, nor in the son of man in whom there's no hope. His spirit departs. He returns to the earth. That very day, his plans perish. So, there's no salvation in a person. In that very day, his plans or his thoughts or purposes all perish. Verse 7. Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help. There may be situations that are very difficult, but if you have God as your help, if you have God as your most important, hanging on to the most important relationship in your life, then it says, happy is he who has God, the God of Jacob, for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. He made the heaven and the earth, the sea and all that's in them. He keeps truth forever. I like to see that statement there because it shows us that God does not lie. When God says he will take care of us, he will help us, he does not lie. Who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry. The Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. And that could be literally and figuratively. He can do that. The Lord opens the eyes of the blind. The Lord raises those who are bowed down. He loves the righteous. So he watches over strangers. He relieves the fatherless and the widow. He gives aid to the helpless. That's what God does. The way of the wicked, it says, he turns upside down. Now that means he makes their ways crooked. He doesn't help the wicked. He does help the righteous. The Lord shall reign forever. Your God, O Zion, to all generations, praise the Lord. And then again, you're focused on the future, about what God will do in the future. So God is watching over us at all times. Now let's look at what Solomon had to write about happiness. There's quite a few proverbs here. Let's look at a few of them. Proverbs 3, verse 13. Proverbs 3 and verse 13. Let me see if I'm in the wrong chapter. Proverbs 3:13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. What does that mean? You know, we're told earlier, as we heard already in Psalms 90, which was written by Moses, that the days of one's life are 70, or, you know, by reason of strength, 80 years. So teach us to gain a heart of wisdom. And I wonder if we're doing that on a regular basis, day by day. Are we gaining a heart of wisdom? Why is that necessary? Because if we have wisdom, and the wisdom from God, we're going to make better decisions in life. We're going to be able to live our life to the full. We're going to be having God's mind in us to go forward. And that's godly wisdom and not the worldly wisdom. So we pray for God's wisdom. And we see this very important scripture here. If you find it, you'll be happy. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, who gains understanding. Now let's look at verse 18. Wisdom is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Now, wisdom is more than just knowledge. I mean, I think we could all realize that, you know, a lot of facts and figures that we, you know, found out in high school, we can't remember as much. But wisdom, that's a different thing. Wisdom is where we hang on to her. The wisdom we learn through experiences and through trials, we hang on to that. We retain it. We don't forget it. You know, I think we all are aware of the fact that we are not learning from history. This nation is not learning from history, and we cannot forget the lessons we learn and the wisdom we learn from all the things we go through. So if we reach, the idea is you seek wisdom, you apply it, and you keep it. You don't let that wisdom go. And as we grow older within the church, we become more wise as what God wants us to be. All right. Chapter 14, Proverbs 14, verse 21. Proverbs 14, verse 21. He who despises his neighbor sins, but he who has mercy on the poor, happy is he. It's kind of interesting in this pastoral care and counseling dictionary, they talked about happiness being relational. How do we get along with people? Is there anybody we despise? You know, God says that we must love our enemies as we do ourselves. So we must make sure it doesn't cross the line into despising. But if you have mercy on the poor, the poor are those who can't fend for themselves, people that need encouragement. And if we're concerned about them, and we're concerned about people, and here's another thing. I think we're all aware of this, that people in this society are not yet called. And so they're doing things that maybe they, not maybe, but they just weren't told that what they're doing is wrong. And they don't understand it. And they will eventually when they're called. But do we have mercy? What is our relation with others? Because if it's good and we have mercy, what does it say? Happy is he. It's just some things to consider. Proverbs 28. Proverbs 28. And verse 13. Proverbs 28, verse 13. He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And notice the context here, what follows. Happy is the man who is always reverent, but he who hardens his heart will fall into calamity. So again, as we heard earlier, there's a relation with what we do when we look at ourselves and we begin to realize, I can no longer disobey God, and therefore I must repent of my sins. And whatever they are, which we all do every night, we go to bed, we pray that God would forgive us for the things that we did wrong on that day, so that we have a fresh slate the next day to start off fresh. But a factor to keep in mind regarding happiness is the type of mind we have. Is it a repentant frame of mind, or is it a mind that is hardened? That it's so hard that God has a difficult time working and with us. You know, where the mind is malleable, that God can work with. And so we are reverent to God's point of view. And we look at life from God's point of view. We cannot harden our heart. But we must be in an attitude of repentance, and we ask God for forgiveness. Now let's look at Proverbs 29, verse 18. And this is a unique verse as well. I think a verse that we've all heard before many times. Proverbs 29, verse 18, where there is no revelation or vision, the people cast off restraint. In other words, they don't keep the law. They don't see the need for it any longer. But happy is he who keeps the law. If you keep the law, and you keep what God is doing and setting aside for us, then we're doing that to honor God. And also the fact is that God has offered us salvation, and we must think of that and keep that in our minds. We need a vision of the coming kingdom of God. We need to realize that keeping God's laws are important for our well-being. When we keep the vision of God's, the kingdom of God in our minds, it helps us. No matter what difficulty we're facing, it helps us. The other night, I had this dream that we were in the kingdom. I mean, it was the most enjoyable dream I've had. You know, sometimes you have these weird, whacked out dreams, but this one was very, to me, really real. My parents were there. They died in the faith. Our kids were there. Family and people we've known for years. And I think about all the areas we've been in, you know, from New England. There were people there I hadn't seen in years. And they were all there. And they we were all kind of being moved around by ushers. I don't know I guess they have ushers there in the future, but we were all being gathered together and all for, so that we could all know one another again and get to know one another. And it just went on and on of seeing people that we knew. It was encouraging. It was inspiring. I woke up happy that that is a real vision of the future. Now, we don't have to wait for a dream like that to come, but we can meditate. We can think more about the kingdom of God, what God's going to do for everyone. I mean, I think over the years of all the people who have died in the faith, they are still waiting for the kingdom to come. And we all look forward to that. And there's a reason here that God says, if you cast off that vision, you cast off restraint and you're going to go back into doing sinning, which will keep you away from the kingdom of God. So we must keep the law. When we keep the law, we're going to be happy. And by keeping the law, we're going to have this understanding of the vision of God. I mean, blessed and happy is the man who keeps the law. I mean, we sing that every now and then. Finally, let's look at Hebrews 13. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? So we're told, as we saw earlier in Philippians, be content. Value the relationships that we do have. Make them stronger. Be thankful for what God has given us and what God has blessed us with. Oftentimes we're so concerned about what we don't have and don't realize what God has truly given to us. And to realize that He is our helper. And remember, happiness cannot be just found in words, cannot be just found in places or songs one sings, but in the relations we have first and foremost with God, which we must build a closer relationship with Him and with one another that God has given to us within our families and within the church. He wants us to be happy with His blessings that He gave us. And if we allow God to live His life within us, He's always going to be there to give us happiness and the joys of life.